Good morning. I've been preparing this for a few months because I've been a bit of a struggle in trying to identify and define the attributes of God in my life. And one of the words that I hear most often is grace and what that really means. And so today I'm going to talk to you about perhaps a little different view of what grace is, supported with scripture. And I hope you do have the what we used to call the crib notes in college, the shortened form of the presentation here today. If not, they're scattered in some of the pews around. Probably make some more copies at the end if you'd like one. Please turn with me first to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. I'll be quoting from the NIV. Basically, we'll read through the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds to the truth revealed through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his holy name. Amen. Grace is a word that we use in many ways in our daily walk with the Lord. Historically, it's had a lot of different meanings, and many of us use those different meanings in ways that might even be a little confusing at times. It's been used as a term for the prayer before meals. In fact, in some families, it's a prayer after meals. Grace is also a royal title, such as your grace. And of course, grace has been used as a description of how somebody talks. They're charming, they're graceful, or their walk, they're poised, they're graceful. But here in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is using grace to mean divine assistance. And this grace is a fortifying grace for believers. For believers who needed ongoing, continual strength in their struggles of living daily. in the Lord. The saints had already experienced the grace of God in their salvation. We have all experienced the grace of God in our salvation. He's given us a kernel of faith, the foundation on which we grow as Christians. His first love of us while we were in complete depravity, unmeriting any favor from him at all, was the salvation through Jesus Christ. Some of you are familiar with Brother Bill McDonald and the Believer's Bible Commentary. And Bill says this, specifically about the reference to grace, in the opening passages here of Ephesians. Paul's readers had already been saved by the grace of God, his undeserved favor to the lost. But now they needed strength from God to face the problems, trials, and sorrows of life. In a sense, then, grace isn't discrete. It isn't a one-time thing. It is continuous. It is ever-flowing. The saints were saved by God's grace and now would have a daily need for grace on a continuing basis from God. It's noteworthy that this grace, and peace for that matter, looking back at the introduction, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace was actually a Grecian concept. It came from the early philosophers. Peace is written as shalom, a Hebrew concept. Again, what is Paul exhorting to the people in Ephesus? Grace, something that they could relate to. Peace, something that they now looked forward to experiencing in Christ Jesus. And so when we read this and we do the analytical studies of the Lord's Word, we see that Paul was very good at combining concepts at a time 2,000 years ago that were very different. And he's sharing this with the saints in Christ. It's also noteworthy that this grace and peace comes from both the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He equates God the Father quite literally and Jesus Christ the Son as co-providers, equally providing grace and peace emanating from the Godhead. And so we're saved by God through grace. And he continues to shower his blessings upon us by providing continuing grace. In both cases, the grace at time of salvation and the continuing amount of grace that you experience daily in your lives are equally unmerited. God shows the favor. And only God saves. God does not forsake his children, but fortifies them to face the challenges, sometimes exciting, sometimes boring, but always in this life. So how do you know, bringing it down to us, how do you know that God has graced you at all? Not everyone is brought to the barrenness of life to the extent of Job or David, many of the prophets, and examples of saintly living in the New Testament. They're not brought to the state of living under persecution and prejudice like the early believers chronicled in the New Testament. Some might say it was a tragedy of life that God pulled them from, while others will offer joyful praise for a relatively uneventful life. I was raised in a good Christian family. I had the right upbringing. I submit for your consideration today that the case for grace is indescribable in human terms. It is also as equally undeniable by his saints. We know that we were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Grace. That holding of eternal life. God loved and continues to love us every moment, every day. He is our Father by regeneration and adoption and being born again. He is our Lord and Master. Christ, as Lord of Lords, and as only God is Lord. We've heard other words. In fact, you might even hear them in this movie that people are being drawn to this past week and hopefully for many weeks to come. Adonai. Adonai. Abba. Jehovah. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, though, that one can proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. And this was something that hit me in my studies over the last few months. How do you know that God has graced you at all? I submit for you that it is simply the proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. Because if you could not say that, then you would not be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Think of the people that you deal with daily in your lives who are incapable of saying that Christ is Lord. Think of perhaps the shame that you yourself may have felt prior to being born again in proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and God. What allows you to do that is God's grace. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. In case there's any doubt in your mind, we'll read, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit." This is proof positive by the very Word of God that only by the indwelling Holy Spirit can anyone proclaim that Jesus of Nazareth is also Jesus our Lord and Savior. And therefore, our God. There are people running out there claiming to be Christians that deny the deity of Christ. There are many under the guise of Christians who wish to focus primarily on the human suffering of our Lord and not the divine aspects of becoming sin for us. If one is not born again, then he has no spirit but his own natural corrupted one. And that man or woman cannot sincerely and truly proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Very simple. Neither can the lost soul find peace or strength, that strength that comes from the daily grace given by God. Perhaps money is their Lord. Perhaps power. Perhaps fame. But the lost seek nothing but selfish gain and ultimately self-annihilation. Without God and only dependence on worldly things, disappointment and dead ends without worldly recourse are certain. We know this. We know this to be true. We see it. We're surrounded by it. We may even have it in our own families. We see young and old who have not received the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ seeking all sorts of devastation in their lives. Lying, cheating, stealing, hurting, and not always directed at others. Oftentimes, it's mostly lying, cheating, stealing, and hurting of themselves. But as children of God, we know that our Heavenly Father, Abba, has graced us in His saving us. Because not one of us deserved to be saved. Not one of us. And though we were morally bankrupt and spiritually empty, starving and thirsting for God, God called us through His Word, the living bread of life, the cup of salvation, the water that gives eternal life, Jesus Christ. In His death and resurrection, our faith allows the sinner to die and become a new child of God. Black and white. No grays. No blurs. Grace is not simply gifts either. Just as being forgiven is not the same as redemption. We see it here on the passage on the wall. Very specifically, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You have to be redeemed before you are forgiven. You are not forgiven and then redeemed. The same thing is true with God's grace saving us. His grace also sustains us. There's a sequence. The Holy Spirit that dwells within each of us reveals Himself through our fruits. It isn't simply just the proclamation of Jesus as Lord and Savior and King and Majesty, but it is also through our fruits. Not of us as human beings, but as children of God who house the Spirit in this world. None of us are capable of good outside the grace of God. I challenge you to think about that. What kind of world would you live in? How would you behave? How would your life be different outside of fellowship with God? First Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We don't deserve the Holy Spirit. Grace. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to us for the common good. It was Aristotle who philosophized that good works make a good man. Familiar with that? Good works make a good man. And it's a concept that's not biblical. Because we know lots of people in our lives who are not saved, but yet they seem to be good people. I mean, they're not out firing employees at will, and they're not being abusive in their language, and they might even be making contributions to the community by funding all sorts of philanthropic gifts. I mean, you go downtown to Milwaukee, and you'll see all sorts of names on buildings, the art museum, everything like wonderful. Good works make a good man. Bunk. It's not biblical. Genesis 6:5. This one you might want to turn to. That's the easy book to find. That's the one all the way at the beginning. Chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's a world without God. That's somebody living by their conscience without Jesus Christ. Think about that. Are you comfortable that no, somebody's acting out there based on their conscience or based on the will of God through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their life? I'm pushing an envelope here today. That was my intention. Because without God, there's no question that every inclination is a selfish one. And that every act is an act of evil. Not some of the time. Not once in a while. But all the time. So God's grace is a constant needed assistance in our life. We often lose sight of our actions as manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We claim success. We claim love. We claim our service to other people as acts of our own doing. Those are just a few examples. I'm not standing up here today because I'm a good speaker. I didn't put a nice sheet of paper together here with verses on it because it was something I learned to do years ago. It's God. It's God's grace. Amy's song brought tears to my eyes because that wasn't Amy singing. That was God. That was His grace coming through her. When we reach together for our red books and our black books and sing hymns, and Ken's over here playing the organ, or we've got pianos or clarinets or violins, that's God's grace at work. That's not Kenny playing the organ. It's God. When a man stands up in assembly and he reads a few verses from the Bible that have struck his heart a particular way, that's not that person. That person would rather be playing jazz on an organ, would rather be reading Sports Illustrated, would rather be sitting in front of ESPN instead of in assembly. But it's God's grace that we receive when we submit ourselves to the majesty and kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our pride sometimes prevents us from acknowledging our depravity and the need for a Savior. I think you can all look around at yourselves and think about the world you've made for yourselves. Good job, good career, good family, good education, good retirement. But you know, it's all the grace of God, because it's good. And all good originates from God, not from man. There isn't a thing you can do separate of God that is at all good. So now you're sitting there and you say, I'm really getting a little confused on this whole grace thing, Dennis. Is it me? No, it's not. It's God. It's His grace And that's the reason why we give praise. That's the reason why Paul tells us back in Ephesians, that we're here to praise His glorious grace. Because it's not of ourselves. When you think through the day, how many good things you do, let go of the distortion, the illusion, that goodness was something that you decided. Because if it was good, it originated with God. That's the grace that's in you. That's the grace we pray for. That is the grace that provides us the courage and the strength to walk from rise in the morning till we go to bed at night in the Lord. It is the grace given by God that established in the groundwork of Jesus that we're able to do any good in life. Let me draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul here writes, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold or silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, the day our Lord returns. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." In other words, we stand on the shoulders of others, but the first shoulder we stand on is that of Jesus Christ. Think about that. If you weren't standing on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, where would you be standing? God's grace empowers us for service, and it saves us from eternal damnation. This service manifested from God's grace allows us to boast about the things that are important to us as Christians. It isn't that somebody's particularly good at computers or particularly good at remodeling or particularly good at this or good at that. If they're good at anything, it is by God's grace they're good. God's good at everything. It's a wonderful thought. Don't see me. Don't see yourselves. Look for the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Giving your fingers the workout here today. It's a very relevant testimony that Paul offers here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. "Now this is our boast as Christians. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God." Grace. You can't be more holy. There's nothing you can do to become more sincere. Separate from the Word of God, there is no growth. So staying in the Word of God and accepting the grace that the Lord gives us allows you to be reformed and remolded. A new person, as Peter says. And guess what? You're a new person today than you were from yesterday. And tomorrow, you'll be different from today. It's a dynamic process by God's grace. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. I think Paul had a very good grasp of his depravity, of his nothingness in the world, of his abject evil nature. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us as we will boast of you in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How was that grace manifested in you? How did the Holy Spirit take flight in your being? Do you restrain it? These last two passages from Corinthians suggest that while we are saved by God's grace, we will be called to account for God's grace on a continuing basis when we appear before the Bema Seat of Judgment after the church is raptured. You're saved. You have eternal life. But we will sit before Christ and be judged for our administration of His gifts to us. If we build upon our salvation things of worldly value, then the end of the age shall see the end of our temporal work. It's all gone. The New Jerusalem is here. We'll live in the light of our Lord, and all the things that we valued with worldly wisdom will be gone. But in bringing others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and building up the faithful in Him who was sinless, yet became sin for you and me, we shall be able to boast of God's grace in others as others may boast of God's grace made visible in you. And that's worth boasting about. How wonderful your work for the Lord is when you raise up your praise for God in everything you do. How dependent on God we evolve in our faith as Christians, capturing that daily grace that He sheds on us. This is the grace of God, a grace that saves the undeserving, a grace that gives daily strength, and a grace that ultimately pleases God when it's dispensed in the work of the unhindered, unrepressed Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul reminds us that we are instruments, co-workers of the Lord. This idea, this concept of ignoring the needs of brothers and sisters because God will provide for them is completely refuted in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. He gives us grace to administer it. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. We are expected as His children to respond as our yoke is weighed and as our spiritual gifts allow. Paul calls us very specifically here God's fellow workers. Perhaps some of us are ministers of comfort and peace. Perhaps others of us are prayer warriors. I know we have them because I wouldn't have gotten here today without them. In any case, we are given the grace of God to labor for His honor and glory. Peter seconds this responsibility. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Why not? It's much more interesting than watching ESPN. Sports Illustrated will be replaced with another issue next time. It's much better musicians than me out there. Certainly Kenny, Arlene, everybody would testify to that. They make the music that the record labels sell. We're called to faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. So any good that you're doing has its origination in God. And administering that is a responsibility. We're compelled by Christ to acknowledge the grace freely given by God, undeserved, unmerited, received through Him, our Lord, who gave His life for us on the cross, and administered by each one of us to the glory of God in love. Returning to Ephesians, specifically verses 4 through 6 of that first chapter. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. It is grace, brothers and sisters, that keep you from doing drugs. It is grace that prevents you from overindulging in alcohol. It is grace that keeps you from being abusive in your work or with your family. It is grace that gives you the strength to open that Bible every morning and study the Word of God. It is grace that puts a heart of service in your chest to reach out to your brothers and sisters, putting to work the gifts, the fruits of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Let's rejoice today in this meeting and every day, even when you're by yourself, that we've come to receive the saving knowledge of Christ's atoning sacrifice for our sins, through whom God has given us eternal life, unmerited, undeserved, undeniable. And let's seek to respond to His fortifying grace, the grace He sheds on us every day. Not in vain. We don't want to waste it. It's going to count for something. But that's God becoming more and more your spirit, and less of your own spirit in your life. Use some zeal and fervor in your prayer. Request abundance of grace. It's that grace that allows you to love your enemy as much as loving somebody who loves you. Let's look at sharing and dispensing our Christian grace. the grace that comes from God and not worldly wisdom, to those with whom we come in contact, saved and unsaved, as the Lord God may direct. That's grace. If there's any good in you, and there's a lot, that's God's grace. That's nothing you've done. Pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for this opportunity to study your word and to come to a richer understanding of grace. We're compelled through your grace to acknowledge the great atoning sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We look forward to that continuing grace that you shed on us each and every day as we walk with you, so that we may become living examples, seeing more for you and your glory and less for ours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.